So, can you all hear me? All right. So, several years ago, Sarah and I were at a holiday gathering with my family, and we ate too much. Okay, I won't speak for her. I ate too much. This is not shocking. And after I ate too much, I wanted to move around and help digest the food, so I suggested to her that we go on a walk. So we left the house, we went down the road, and on the road that my parents live on, down at the end of the road, they live in Maryland, so at the end of the road is a pathway that takes you over to the Potomac River. They've lived there since I was 5 years old. That house has been in our family for a while, and so it was cool growing up on the river, and there's this path that goes along the river that people would bike and hike and take trips on and all that kind of stuff. So we went down the road. It was a dark, chilly night. It wasn't so bad when you were moving around, and little did we know we were about to meet somebody who was moving a whole lot more than we were. So out of the darkness, a guy on a bicycle appeared. This secluded wooded area, and this guy on a bike appears, and he called out for help. Now, I was a little hesitant to engage at first because it was dark, it was wooded, it was like, what's going on here, right? We all have that little bit of fear in our minds of we're not sure quite what's happening. But he didn't seem especially dangerous to me, so I went ahead and engaged with him. Now, again, I won't speak for my wife. I am way more likely to talk to strangers than she is. So I kind of started a conversation with this guy. He introduced himself to us as Jack. I have a picture here of Jack for you. I've blurred his face for privacy reasons, but I wanted you to know Jack is a real person. I didn't make this up. This is actually what happened. So we were in the woods, in the dark. Jack calls out for help, and he says, I'm on this bike ride, and I mean a long bike ride. Now, I have been a biker. I haven't biked very much this year, but that's because of all my schoolwork that I'm doing. But Jack was on this long bike ride on the path that runs parallel to the river, and I mean miles and miles long. And he had planned to do this over the holiday, but what he didn't realize was that during this season, all the campsites were closed down along the way, and he couldn't refill his water. He couldn't get any assistance, any water. There were no people out. You know, it's cold, it's dark. Nobody's out there. So he needed some water. He was desperate for it. And so I said, come on with us. And we walked back down the road. We took him to my parents' house. We filled up his water, gave him, you know, as much as he could carry, gave him a plate of food. He sat there and ate some food before he got back on his way. And then he left us. And after he left, I looked him up on Facebook. I became friends with him there. That's how I have a picture of him. Don't tell him I stole the picture from his Facebook profile. But we're still connected to this day. So it was this cool experience that we had meeting each other on a holiday in the dark and being able to have this exchange. Now, we were together with Jack for probably less than an hour. It's not like we hang out together today. We've only spent that much time with him in person. And during that time, I didn't pray for him specifically. I didn't, preach a sermon to him, certainly. But during that time, I feel like he experienced kindness from us. He experienced God's love. And I think that's what was important, right? See, excuse me one second. See, Jack was in need, and I think it's kind of one of those situations where we think this is a really strange coincidence. It's a strange coincidence that in the middle of the dark woods, he would happen upon someone who could help him with this crisis of food and water. Now, I actually don't think that that was a coincidence. I think that God orchestrated that situation so that we could help him with that need, that physical need of food and water, and we could also show God's kindness to him in that moment. Friends, God desires a relationship with us. God desires a close relationship with all of us. And I believe that he will go to great lengths to show us how much he loves us. That includes things like showing up in the form of someone else in the middle of the woods and offering them food and water. I think God will do amazing things to show us how much he loves us. In fact, today we're going to see how God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom in our hearts, in our situations, even in the whole world. As a refresher, last year I had the opportunity to preach to you about Mary. Mary was the character we were talking about that day, and it just so happens again today, we're talking about Mary once again. So last year we talked about how Mary had this unexpected situation going on. What happened to her was very unexpected. You heard Brad talk about it. You heard him read the scripture today. This angel shows up, and he says to Mary, "You have found favor with God." And that favor means you're going to supernaturally conceive a child who will be the Son of God, the King of God's people forever. And even though this was a huge announcement to Mary, it would have been well outside her expectations. It would have been well outside what she could even comprehend or understand why or how this was happening. Her response was what? She worshiped God. She thanked him that he had chosen her. And that's just a beautiful response in this really unexpected situation, this strange situation. So now today, here we are, the Advent season is back upon us. And this Advent season, we're talking about all different kinds of people. Christmas is for who? Everyone. Christmas is for everyone. I think it's so interesting that all over the world, there are people with all different kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of beliefs, all different kinds of traditions, and all these different people love to say that they like to get into the Christmas spirit. Raise your hand if you've heard someone say, "I'm getting into the Christmas spirit." Yep, we all like to do it. And it means different things to different people, right? Sometimes people don't really have in mind the birth of Jesus when they're talking about that. Sometimes they're concerned with the Christmas presents and the Christmas parties and Santa Claus is coming and eggnog, which is one of the foulest drinks ever to be concocted by humankind. It's right up there with coffee, I'm telling you. Okay, it's a joke. Don't kick me out. I'm just not a coffee guy, but I have other strengths, right? I have other positive things to offer. Anyway, whether people are thinking about Jesus at this time of year or not, this is the time of year when we celebrate that Jesus came to earth. God sent his son to earth to live among us and to give us hope in the form of a baby. That's what the Christmas spirit means. If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, you're excited because Jesus is now here, right? Or will be on Christmas Day. I know we're still ahead of Christmas right now. I don't want to get ahead of things. But we sang about it this morning. We sang, "O Holy Night," right? Let's read this together. A thrill of hope. Ready? "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." And then we sing the night when Christ was born. That is our joy. That is our hope. That is what we celebrate. We know that now, looking back, we know that that was a glorious day. We know that it meant so much to us now as we look back. But at the time, people didn't know that, right? They didn't know what was happening. All kinds of different people were anticipating the coming of Jesus in different ways. Last week, we talked about what happens when God threatens your power base, when Jesus threatens your power base. That's people in power, right? And then next week, we're going to talk about people on the fringe, the shepherds. We're going to talk about how God engaged with them and engages with people on the fringe today. And the week after that, we're talking about religious people, how they can become relational people who can encounter God in an authentic way. But today, we're talking about people in crisis. I want you to know, God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. We've already heard the setup for today's story. The angel came to Mary and told her what was going to happen, and she chose to worship. So we're picking up the story now in Luke chapter 2. And we learn in the first couple verses of Luke chapter 2 that Caesar Augustus has called for a census of the entire Roman world. You'll see a picture of Caesar Augustus on the screen. This is not an actual picture. They didn't have cameras then. But this sculpture is one of Caesar Augustus. He was the first emperor of Rome. And Caesar brought, or Augustus rather, brought unparalleled military victory and peace to Rome. They hadn't experienced it this way quite before. And he was a good ruler because the order and the peace that he brought to Rome lasted for about 2 centuries. But Augustus also, at the same time, demanded absolute power. Here's a quote from the Enduring Word Bible Commentary. It says, "For hundreds and hundreds of years, Rome prided itself on being a republic, a nation governed by laws, not by any man. Now, this man Octavius would change all that. In 27 BC, he arranged for the Roman Senate to give him the title Augustus, which means exalted and sacred. And now Rome wasn't a republic governed by laws, it was an empire governed by an emperor. And when the emperor gave an order, everyone had to follow it, right? So this census order meant that everyone had to go back to their hometown, including the Jews that lived in the empire. Now Augustus, he was a good ruler, and generally he allowed the Jews to keep their beliefs and keep their practices. But Rome overall didn't always know what to do with the Jews. I read one thing that said they called the Jews the awkward squad. They didn't quite know what to do with them, and years later they would be heavily persecuted, and it all came down to the fact that the Jews worshipped one God, the God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God we know, instead of all of the Roman gods that the culture worshipped. So Augustus, by sending everyone to their hometown, he could exercise control over his entire empire, and that included the Jews that lived in the Roman Empire. They were part of the entire Roman Empire. So when you read that in Scripture, he called for a census of the entire Roman world that included the Jews. So then in the midst of this political situation, you have Mary and Joseph expecting the birth of a child. They're living in Nazareth, and Nazareth was a small town, only about 200 people. It's very likely that everyone there knew everybody else. We don't know how far along in her pregnancy Mary was when they left Nazareth, but it's pretty certain that she would have been showing by then. Everyone would have known that she was pregnant. Now, we already know that Mary had accepted the message of the angel that God sent her, and she worshiped God. But just by being pregnant, just by accepting that from the Lord, and just by being pregnant, she'd opened herself and Joseph up to scandal in this little town. In Jewish culture at the time, there were three stages to a Jewish wedding, so I want you to see these on the screen. The first was engagement, and this is where the fathers of the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be would come together, and they would say, we would like our children to marry each other. So they were the ones making the decision. So they were coming together and saying, we're going to make this agreement. Who knows if they're exchanging livestock or anything that they're doing in order to make that happen, but they come to an agreement that these two will be engaged. Secondly, as they get older, the bride-to-be and the groom-to-be come together, and they have this ceremony called betrothal. In the betrothal ceremony, they would make mutual agreements and pledges to each other. They're basically saying, I intend to marry you, you intend to marry me. We're committing to that now. But that's not when the marriage would happen. The marriage would happen a year later, which is the third stage, where the bridegroom would come for his bride at an unexpected time, by the way, just show up out of the blue and take her home to be his wife. So during this story in Luke chapter 2, as we read about Mary and Joseph going to Nazareth, they're in stage 2. They're in the betrothal stage. They haven't yet reached the full marriage point. But they've made these promises to each other. They've made these pledges of faithfulness. And even though the marriage wasn't complete yet, a divorce would have been required in order to break the betrothal arrangement that they had. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Joseph was a man in crisis over Mary's pregnancy. I don't know if you remember, but when he finds out she's married or she's pregnant, he's very upset by it. It would have been a crisis on multiple levels, because obviously first it would feel like a betrayal. She had made promises to him in front of others in this ceremony and said, I pledge to marry you. I pledge to be faithful to you, and here she is pregnant. What does that mean for him? And so he was upset by that, and he intended to divorce her quietly because he didn't want to cause her public humiliation. But then, again, in Matthew, we read that an angel appeared. I thought it was so cool that God sent an angel to Joseph. I would have needed that too, right? God sent an angel to Joseph to say, don't worry, what is conceived of her in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so that's of God, and you want to go along with what God has planned. And that helped Joseph to accept the situation. He accepted Jesus as his son. He accepted Mary as his wife. So then at some point during this pregnancy, this census was announced from the Roman emperor, and he knew that he would have to go to Bethlehem. So now he has a new crisis to face. Let's look today at Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. It says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, reading this, we might not realize that Joseph actually didn't have to take Mary with him. We just kind of take it for granted that they went there together because we know Joseph and Mary ended up together as the parents of Jesus, and we have the whole story to read, right? But he had a choice to make. He had a crisis that he was facing over her pregnancy. First, he could have divorced her, as we said, but the angel helped him decide to go through with the marriage, right? It's likely that even though he turned that corner, he now would have been facing another crisis level, the crisis of scandal in the town of Nazareth where they lived, because everyone knew what was going on. She was pregnant. So he could have also made the choice to leave her behind. He could have gone to Bethlehem without her. He could have come back for her later. Or he could have eventually, maybe he would have gone a different direction. We don't know. But he could have decided to do that. But we read that how he wanted to protect Mary from public shame and humiliation. And so I think that him deciding to take her along was an exercise of that. He wanted to protect her. He wanted her to be free from shame and gossip. And so he took her along, and they went together to register together in Bethlehem. Now, I do want to look at this a little closer for a minute because, again, we've only read two verses of the story today, and it has told us Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Okay, boom, no problem, right? No, I want you to see how far that was. From Nazareth, where you see the green arrow, down to Bethlehem, where you see the red arrow, is between an 80 and 90 mile trip. No problem for us. But at the time, this was quite a significant journey. It would have taken a lot of time, would have taken a lot of money to do this. If you Google map this, by the way, I looked at that. If you Google map this, the walking time is about 31 hours. So even Jack's bike trip sounds small compared to 31 hours of walking across the countryside from one town to another. Most biblical scholars think that it took at least 4 days, possibly as long as a week, for them to make this walking journey. I don't think any of us have probably experienced a journey like that, or if we have, it's rare, right? If we want to go 80 miles, what do? We get in the car, right? You're there in an hour and a half, or if you're Pastor Joel, about an hour. Old Leadfoot, that's what we call him. Just kidding. Maybe. But for Mary and Joseph, this was a lot more significant. This was going to be a difficult journey. This was at least a 4-day journey, and that means there were no easy choices for Joseph, right? He decided not to divorce Mary. That was one choice. He didn't want to leave her behind. That was another choice. But then in front of them, we have this really significant, difficult journey. So there's no easy choice here. So the picture we get here in Luke 2 is of two main crises that are going on at the same time. The first one is the emperor, right? He's having a crisis of power. And then we have Mary and Joseph, and they're facing a crisis of pregnancy. Now, again, we can look back, and we know the story. We know that pregnancy was a good thing. We understand what was happening and why. But the people of Nazareth wouldn't have understood. The people of Bethlehem probably wouldn't have understood either, but at least they could show up in a new town and register together, and the gossip wouldn't be so bad, and it wouldn't be such a difficult thing. But they still had to get there first. But here's the thing. God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. And both of these crises, these apparent crises at the time, set up to fulfill the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Now, you may be familiar with this, but I just want to say it in case you've never heard it. The Old Testament prophets prophesied that Jesus would come, right? that he was the long-awaited Messiah. And there's two specific prophecies that are being fulfilled here. Jesus, the Son of God, being born to a virgin in Bethlehem, was specifically prophesied in Isaiah 7:14 and Micah 5:2. And that was 700 to 800 years before any of this happened. And it was very specific that that's where he would be born. So the actions of Caesar Augustus, on one hand, and Joseph, on the other, helped bring about exactly what the Old Testament prophets had written about by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God was weaving together the circumstances surrounding the birth of his son so that we would be able to recognize him, the long-awaited Messiah. That's God using crisis to reveal his kingdom. Okay, enough with the history lesson. Let me ask you a question. When you're in crisis, raise your hand if you've been in crisis. I would assume it's most of us. When you're in crisis, can you recognize Jesus? When you're in the midst of a crisis, can you see Jesus for who he is? Jesus the Messiah is our deliverer. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life, he's the bread of life, he's the Lamb of God who takes away our sins, he's our high priest, he's our good shepherd, he is God with us. There is absolutely no crisis that we can face that God can't help us with. I'm going to say that again. There is no crisis we can face that God cannot help us with through Jesus, the Messiah that he sent for us. There is never a reason to give up hope, because hope came in the form of a baby 2,000 years ago. He came for us so that we could enter into a relationship with our Creator God, our Heavenly Father who loves us. Hope. His name is Jesus. And he cares about you. And he cares about your life. Listen, I don't know what crisis you might be facing right now. I don't know what crisis might be coming for you tomorrow. But one thing I know, and that's that God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. He can use a crisis to reveal himself to you. The coming of Jesus is good news for all people. In fact, in just a couple more verses, the angels say that to the shepherds. This is good news for all the people, all the people. Christmas is for, right, Christmas is for everyone. If you're in a tough spot, this is good news for you. God wants to reveal his kingdom in your life. Now, you might not be in a situation where you're in a crisis over food and water and physical basic needs, like my friend Jack was in that story I told. But if you are, there is good news for you today. The very practical good news I have for you is that this church has a benevolence fund and people who care and want to help you. If you're in crisis today over physical needs, food, clothing, shelter, those kinds of things, you can talk to any of us on the staff. We would love to help you. We want to be there. We want to get involved. We want to support you. We want to love you. We want you to feel that you are part of God's family here at Mountjoy Mennonite Church. That is one very real way that God can show up in the midst of your crisis. If you need that kind of help, just let us know. We will do our best to support you. Secondly, if you are like Mary today, maybe you're facing a pregnancy that you didn't plan. That's a real thing happening in the world all over. So I don't have any illusions that I could be talking to someone like that today. If you are like Mary and you have a pregnancy you didn't expect, there's good news for you today. Again, the good news I want to give you is that this church loves you. We love people. We want to love you. We will walk through this season with you. We will support you. We will give you a community to care for you and your family. You do not have to go through this alone. We are here for you. God is here for you. He wants to reveal himself in your life. Or maybe your crisis today is a spiritual one. Maybe it's that your heart is being touched by the message of Jesus today for the first time. Maybe you've heard of him before. Maybe you have some idea who he is, but you've never known him yourself. And if no one has ever told you that Jesus came for you, to love you, to have a relationship with you, then I want to tell you that today. The birth of Jesus Christ changed the world. It wasn't just for Mary and Joseph. It wasn't just for Rome. It wasn't just for the shepherds. It wasn't just for all the people we read about in the Bible. Jesus Christ changes things for you and me here and now in the present. He offers us salvation for our sin. He offers us strength for today, and he offers us hope for all eternity. But what he wants is a relationship with you. One where you say yes to his way of living and you let him be the king of your life. Don't try to run the show yourself. No matter what kind of crisis you might be facing today or tomorrow, there are two things you can do. And I want to leave this with you today. These are your action steps, right? And they're going to apply to everybody because we've all been in crisis. In crisis, there are two things you can do. Number one, look for God in the crisis. Remember, God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom. So when you face a difficult situation in your heart, your emotions, in your circumstances, in the world around you, when you face that tough thing, ask God, what's he doing? What does he plan to do? God, what is your way through this? What are you doing right now? When you do that, when you turn your heart to prayer, when you seek God, you will see ways that he is at work in the situation because he is always faithful to answer our prayers. Look at these verses from Psalm 34. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." To me, it sounds like God cares about people in crisis. Sometimes we think we need to figure things out on our own. But God is always working for the good of those who love him and are called by him. We don't always need to come up with answers on our own. But what we can do is we can ask God for wisdom. He always answers that prayer. He'll tell us what we should do. He'll show us the way to walk. Maybe he's bringing his words to you through a trusted friend, somebody who loves him and is going to point you in his direction. Maybe he's working through the expertise of the doctors that are giving you care or the care of a loved one. Maybe he even wants to give you a supernatural miracle. Ask him. Look for him. He's at work. Look for God in the crisis. Second, we're going to join God in his kingdom. After we've looked for him and sought him and found him, as Scripture tells us, we're going to join him in his kingdom. As God is working in us and around us, he invites us into the work he wants to do. Take a look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "You are a chosen people." Let's say that together. You are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I love this verse. This verse is an encapsulation, a summary of our life together as the body of Christ, who he's called us to be. The calling, the community that we share together as followers of Jesus. He calls us the light of the world. We aren't perfect, but he chose us to be his ambassadors to the world. People who show everyone what his love and his grace are like. When I pray, God, make me the person you want me to be, this is what I'm asking him. Help me to understand what it means to be chosen by you, to be part of that holy nation, to be an ambassador of your light to the world. And that's my prayer for all of us today. You know, when I met Jack, he had a need, and I was able to be kind to him and show him God's love. Now, I'm not the hero of that story. God is the hero of that story, because God brought us together. He orchestrated that moment so that Jack could know that God loves him. And there are people all around us who need to know that. We get to carry that message. Please pay attention to the situations of others around you. During a busy holiday season when we are rushing to and fro, there are people around us that could benefit from a hello and a smile. Maybe food and water, who knows? God's going to bring us those moments where we are able to be the light in the world. But we have to pay attention. Today, if you're the person in crisis, I want to ask you to surrender your will to God's will. That's what it takes to navigate crisis, holding on to the hand of God. To say, God, I want what you want, not what I want. Sometimes what I want, I think I have it figured out. That's not God's best. And what I need to do is say, God, I surrender myself to you so that you can make this into beauty out of ashes, out of crisis, out of struggle. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes things are really hard. Sometimes things are just really hard, and a crisis will knock the wind right out of you. But what I'm telling you today is that Jesus came for people in crisis. God can use a crisis to reveal his kingdom, and then we get to be a part of it. My friends, God's plan includes helping you to face all the good and all the bad in your life for the rest of your life so that you can be taking part in his kingdom now and forever. That's the hope I believe we share at Christmas, because Christmas is for, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care so much about us. And we thank you that you care so much about people in crisis. Lord, will you make us the kind of people you want us to be so that we can live out the calling you have placed on us to shine the light of your love in the darkness. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for saving us. We live now to follow you. Everyone said amen.